Yeah, today in the church calendar, as already been mentioned, is Harvest Sunday, when traditionally God's people would remember and celebrate and thank him for his continued provision, particularly around in the early days, a good harvest that they could pack their storehouses ready for the winter months. But it also reminded them, as it still does today and should still today, remind us of the importance of nature, importance of the cycle of the seasons, and the importance also of the cycle of life. Now, many of us today are removed from the direct farming of the land, but God is still a God of blessing, amen, and provision, amen, which for us comes with it responsibility, as we shall see this morning as we explore an area known as stewardship. But I just want to say thank you so much for everyone who has contributed to bringing all this food in. This will be whisking its way off to Beesom to be able to help and support those who do struggle to put food on the table. So it's a small part of how we can share the love of Christ to those in our community, and that in itself is something that's very special and a real honour and privilege for us to do. Good. So let's read these first four verses of Daniel 6, just to put a stake in the ground for where we're heading today. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps or satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could not find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Well, Heavenly Father, we give this morning praise and honour to you for your love, Lord, for your continued grace that you pour out toward us, your people. Lord, we thank you for the cross upon which our Lord Jesus died for our sin, and so that we can be here today as free people, and for the hope we have because of his rising from death to life. Lord, as we explore your word today, please open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your truth. Lord, any conviction, the hope, and also encouragement to us. May your name be glorified and lifted high. And may the lives of those present, Lord, and those who are watching online this morning, Lord, be touched by your presence and your transformative power through your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, like others in the church, both over the years and in recent weeks and in recent months, as many of you know, myself and Kelly have begun the journey of looking to move to a new home. So far in this journey, I like enjoyment in the things that maybe sometimes other people find really, really boring. But I found an odd joy of looking at house title deeds but more importantly, maybe house title plans, okay? Pray for me. But it's on these... pray for Kelly. Pray for Kelly. But it fascinates me because on these title plans in particular, you often find a red line that is on them and drawn around the map that it's on, which emphasizes and shows you the legal boundaries of the property that you're looking at in question. It's not a fine science, but there is a red line on there. And it was during one of these late night explorations, Kelly was asleep, and I'd looked at and downloaded, we'd seen another house on Rightmove, and I was like, oh, I'm going to have a look at those ones as well. That it was during one of these late nights by phone light that looking at one of these title deeds that got me thinking about this whole area of ownership and stewardship of this amazing planet that we live on and that we call home. Everything that's in it, everything that is on it, and everything above it went through my mind when I considered this. And this brings me really to the crux of the first aspect I want us to explore on this journey of reminding ourselves of biblical stewardship. And that, what I've titled, is the right of ownership over creation. The right of ownership over creation. Now, many people in our society have sold and bought a property, or have, as other examples, have a car on finance, or maybe even white goods on finance, as I know that me and Kelly have done over the years for various reasons. And the mindset that that people can often have when we are living in that house or driving that car or using that white good, whether it's a washing machine or a fridge freezer or whatever it may be, is that it's mine. No, I'm not saying necessarily in an arrogant way, but our mindset is, well, that's mine. It's in my house. I'm using it. Well, it's mine. It's something that I own. But the question that we often don't ask ourselves or have ever really considered is, well, is that true? Are they really ours? If you've got a car on HP or PCP or a white good, some form of white goods on HP, who owns that? Anyone, who owns that? The finance company. It's the finance company that own that. We only come to own it legally once we've made the final payment on one of those things. But when we're driving a car or washing our clothes, whatever it is, we can fall in just to the everyday mindset of, well, clearly that's the car I'm driving around in all the time, so it's mine. I can do what I like. I can clean it when I want. I can do all these things as I want. But legally, we don't own it. We're just a registered keeper of that until the day the final payment is made. Who owns a mortgaged house? It is actually a bit of a trick question. The mortgager owns the house, which technically, if you're the mortgager, then you do technically own the house. It's a bit of a flip. A flip side, and I had to double check this a couple of times, thinking, is that right? But you do technically own the house, but the bank lender or the mortgage lender has a charge over the property, and they can possess that property if you default on your payment. So that was a little bit of a trick one that I threw in there. Forgive me on that. But it is our fallen nature of this, of our hearts within this world, that both makes us become very protective of everything that we have and can sometimes cause us to misunderstand the ownership of something that may be in our charge or in our care in everyday life. And the same is true with this beautiful world in which we live, with the bodies that we inhabit and the skills and the resources or possessions that we have. which we often see all around us, people using and abusing for our own purposes, because often this mindset that we fall into, that it's, well, it's mine, I can do what I want with it. Sometimes that's good for good stuff, but sometimes it's bad. But the simple truth is that we can't simply do what we want, because we don't truly own anything. God does. Yahweh does. The very first verse in God's word declares this truth by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first line in his word declares the reality that God owns everything. It's his. He created it. And throughout the pages of Scripture, this truth is constantly declared, such as, and a couple of examples here in Psalm 21, which says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Can't be much clearer, can it, than that statement. Deuteronomy 10:14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, and the earth with all that is in it. And even in the book of Job, when God is talking about the great Leviathan, he says to Job, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is his, is God's. And we could go on and on and on and on with verses throughout Scripture that declares this truth. Now, when you look at the legal meaning of the right of ownership, it is described this way: the exclusive rights a person has over property to sell, to give away, or to destroy. And this is no different when we consider God and his creation. He is the creator of all things, the heavens and the earth, the birds of the air, the animals that roam on the land, the fish of the sea, and us as humans, as we read in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. God created all we see. He created all that we touch. May not necessarily be directly. He can use humans to make things as well, but we'll come on to that ability and why we do that and how we do that in a little while. But God created all we see, all we hear, all we touch on the earth and among the stars in the night sky, and the galaxies that you can observe. And he did this for his pleasure. His pleasure to display his glory, his beauty, his power, and his wisdom, so that the humans, his precious humans, who he made in his likeness, would come to know him, would come to love him, and would come to desire to be in full and complete and wonderful relationship with him. Paul declares this truth when speaking about the preeminence of Christ Jesus in Colossians 1:15 to 17. He says this: he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Pause just for a moment. Paul is not saying, or talking about Jesus' physical origin here. Okay, that was a heresy back in the early church. That's not what he's saying. Paul is emphasizing the right and privileges of the firstborn son within the culture of the day, which they would fully have understood. Verse 16 of Colossians, he goes on, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't that such a powerful verse? Powerful verse. Friends, God has exclusive right of ownership over all creation, us included, which means he can do what he pleases with it. He can do what he pleases with it for his own glory and for his own purposes. Now, we struggle with this. Humanity struggles with this because of the fall. We don't want to give up our precious things because it's ours. It's like Gollum, isn't it, in Lord of the Rings? It's my precious. You know, it's a battle. And it's not just a battle for those who haven't given their life to Jesus yet. It's a battle for Christians as well. And the battle is real, which is why we need the family of God around us to help us and, you know, help encourage us and disciple us and pray with us and to battle with all of these things. But all things are his because he created them. But praise God, he is the epiphany of love, of grace, and of blessing, who created us not to entertain him for his amusement. Because he could have done. He could have just created us humans to entertain him. But he didn't. He created us so that we could be in genuine relationship with him and choose to be in genuine relationship with him. And one of the greatest privileges and blessings he's bestowed upon humanity is to care for and steward all that he created on the earth on his behalf. On his behalf. Which brings us to the second heading, if you will, a second area of focus, and which I've simply just called bestowed stewardship over creation. Now, within the New Testament, there are two similar Greek words to our English word stewardship or steward. One is often used in the context of in the legal sense. The other in Scripture is often used in the context of management over a household or over a house. But irrespective of the context, both have the similar meaning encapsulated into this word we understand to be stewardship. So a steward would be one who manages, who oversees, and is a guardian of or a foreman of something that they do not own. Pastor David Flowers, writing for Stewardship UK, defines it this way. He says, we are stewards or trustees or custodians of something that belongs to someone else, but which has been put in our charge. Stewards are not owners. Stewards are guardians. Now, when we explore all the way through Scripture and look at this area of stewardship within the pages of Scripture, we can see that we could sort of butt them into two primary categories. The first is the stewardship over God's natural world, and the second is the stewardship of personal gifts, blessings, and attributes that God has given us. So let's look at these two areas briefly. Stewardship over God's natural world. Now, what I find interesting, and the reason I wanted to read it about Daniel's life in the passage we read at the beginning is the similarities that we can see, and he's not the only one, similarities that we can see with the remit, between him and the remit that God gave to Adam and Eve, and he still expects of us today. Daniel grew up in captivity in Babylon, and remained a faithful, God-fearing man who we are told, at least in our passage, that none could find fault with, but who also found favor in King Darius's eyes. We read this morning how Darius made Daniel a high official, a governor, who he was looking to place him in charge over the whole kingdom, to steward the king's assets on his behalf. Now, as we have already read today in Genesis 1:1, that God is divine, the divine creator who created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis 1:27, we have already read how God created humans. Skip a bit further on into verse 28 of Genesis, and we are told of the responsibility God had given Adam and Eve, the first humans, which rolls subsequently onto every human, including us today. And God said to them, we know this well, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That word dominion, govern, manage, care for what? The fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In essence, to steward the stewardship of God's assets, God's creation, of which we are one. Now, whether we are a believer here or not in the Lord Jesus Christ, or through the doors in our community, that remit hasn't changed. Yes, the world is in a fallen state, but God still expects humanity to steward his creation, his property. But the question that will be helpful for us to ponder today, or the first question anyway, how well are we doing at that? And again, this message today is not about whacking people over the head. This is about bringing awareness to our hearts again, helping us just to open our eyes and just to align ourselves with where are we on stewarding what God has given us. And it does begin with us first looking, how well are we as a created human species doing with looking after God's natural world? Anyone who's got eyes to see can turn the television on or open the paper or look through social media or drive through the country sometimes and observe how we are abusing God's creation on an industrial scale. Think about industrial deforestation, which just destroys ecosystems and the habitation for animals. Think about the incredible rise in plastic waste around the world, which is a big aspect of that is plastics in the ocean, microplastics, and we've all seen the pictures of animals with their heads caught in beer can plastic poppers and wrapped in fishing nets and all of these tragedies. Now, praise God, because I don't want to be totally unfair to the world out there. Praise God that they're moving away from those plastic ring things on beer cans and coming up with other creative ways. I mean, even the one that I was really actually, I was like, oh, fair play to the bottle companies, is this new, you can't take the lid off on a plastic bottle anymore, can you? It's a simple solution. Why didn't they think of that 30 years ago? Who knows? Well, that's true. I do agree with that. But you see less and less dotted around the floor. I mean, you can't fling them at your siblings anymore or anything like that. But it's a good move forward. But those little things, that they don't overcome the wider challenges that we see around this world with plastics. What about water contamination from industrial chemicals and agricultural pesticides? I mean, I've often mentioned to others, I'd love to baptize in the Windrush out here. It'd be amazing. But every time I bring it up with locals in Whitney, they're like, you know, wouldn't do that. Because of pollutants, right? Burning fossil fuels, industrial pollutants over which humans and animals alike suffer. I mean, the things we pump into the atmosphere because of industry. I mean, the rise in asthma, of which I suffer, and many in this room suffer. You have to ask the question, how much of that to do with all the stuff we pump into this atmosphere? Overfishing, unsustainable agriculture. We could go on and on and on and on. And those who've got Netflix, there's a couple of really good documentaries which I really would encourage you to go and watch on those who are trying to bring awareness to how the industrial complex is purposefully sometimes causing a lot of harm. One's called Cowspiracy, another one's Seaspiracy. Pretty good documentaries, and quite balanced, I thought, on their approach. But I would encourage you to go and have a look at those. But it's not just on the industrial scale that we see the attitude towards God's natural world. We see it on the individual level. And I want to balance this by saying, I have been, over my 44 years of life, have been one guilty of this. I really have. Littering. You know, littering, I mean, particularly at school, in school days, you know, take the wrapper off, throw it on the floor, don't even think twice. I was a smoker years ago, picking cigarette butts on the floor without thinking twice. I mean, praise God, he, you know, managed to help me get out of that, out of smoking. But you just didn't think. Well, I didn't think anyway. It was only the other day, I was sitting at the lights coming to the church, and there was a car next to me, and he was clearly smoking. He rolled up his pack of 20, whatever it was, obviously empty packet, threw out the window. You know, that mindset is still there around us all the time. What about excessive consumption and waste of the products that we buy and we own? I mean, it's so easy these days to just sign on to a delivery company or a, you know, eBay or whatever these other companies that you buy clothes and bits and pieces on. It's just like they lure you in just to say, just put your fingerprint or just hold your phone up to your face and it's on its way to you. But do we need it? Do we need it? You know, how many times do we go through and go, oh, you know, we have to have a clear out because we've got too much in our cupboards? Do we ever stop to ask where the clothes are made? How are they made? Is there any, you know, I'm going to use the word, I know it's potentially a strong word, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Is there any slave labor that's going on into this? Is there any unfair working conditions that are going into making this stuff that we consume in the West? Do we take the time to ask? We live in a cheap environment where we want to get things cheap. Instead of considering, maybe is there a reason why it's so cheap and they can knock it out so cheaply and so quickly, instead of paying the extra money to get something that there's less of but has been made properly or and has been made in a sustainable way? Do we ever consider any of this stuff? You know, do we ever think about the products that we buy? You know, deodorants and creams, and do we ever ask, you know, where it comes from? How do they test this stuff? Which again is another area they're working on. How much of it do we need? Do we ever ask those things? Oh, we recycle, but again, do a bit of research on recycling. It's not as good as you think, or as you're told. Not a lot of it is recycled as the way you think. If you do some research on it, you'll find that out. But we're told it's okay, just recycle. Just recycle. That will save the planet. But how is recycling happen? What happens with it? Where does it go? We fall into the rhetoric of what we're being told. But as stewards of God's natural world, we should be interested in this stuff. We should be asking questions because we want to do what we can to protect God's world. You know, it's never too late to begin to refocus our responsibility of stewardship in this natural world, which is not ours to use and abuse, but was gifted to us by a loving God to care for on his behalf. But it begins with an honest look at our own attitudes, our own lifestyles, as well as having a willingness to change our attitudes to this world in which we live. Before then, in good conscience, we can raise our voice to challenge how our culture is using and or misusing this beautiful world God has given us to live in, of which we are stewards, and of which, as Bible-believing people, we can challenge. We can challenge the world if we see them misusing God's natural world. But we better make sure that we're first doing what we can before we start to point the finger. The second and last point on this, or the second aspect, and is our last one for this morning, the stewardship of personal gifts and blessing. Now, the conversation about stewardship within the church is often the theme highlighted around this time of harvest, which is right to do and does bring helpful reminders to us, to the hearts of God's people about his goodness. But as we have seen, if God owns everything and looks to his created humans, particularly his righteous believers, to steward his creation well, then we must widen our understanding of what we are to steward well. In Matthew 25, during Jesus' explanation to his disciples about the destruction of the temple whilst they were sitting overlooking the temple, Jesus shares a parable about an owner who, before going on a journey, entrusts his property to his servants and gives three of them talents to steward. Now, back then, a talent was a measurement, a measurement of weight, often in monetary terms, in silver. But the main point of this parable was the need the owner had for those servants to act upon his instruction and faithfully use those talents to look after and to grow his estates and his assets. Now, the lesson of the parable is the same for Jesus's day as it is for us today. God expects his righteous to be faithful in our calling to support the growth of God's kingdom upon the earth and faithfully use the gifts, skills, abilities, resources that he has bestowed upon us personally and the opportunities he presents to us for kingdom purposes as we await Jesus' return. So as well as us stewarding God's natural world around us, we are also called to steward on God's behalf those things he has granted to us to care for during this life, using his model of grace and love to do so, and we do it all for his glory. Some examples of this. How well are we stewarding our God-given money and resources? This is, I would suggest, probably outside the natural world, one of the other biggest conversations of stewardship that we hear within Christendom. Now, I want to caveat by saying, irrespective of how much we earn and what jobs we have, God owns the world. He will open doors for people into jobs that pay very good money. Others, doors will open where they may make minimum wage. The question isn't how much. The question is, how are we stewarding what God has given us? Are we using that money and assets wisely as good stewards? Are we faithfully giving to the church of the work, which is something we don't talk about very often here? We are very grateful for every one of you who does faithfully give to the work of this church. But we don't talk about very often. But there's a challenge. Are you faithfully giving as the Lord has laid it on your heart to the work of the church? Are you ready as a good steward in God's fallen world? Are you ready to take your shirt off and give it to someone who needs one? Metaphorically, maybe, practically. Are you ready? Do you live with that heart in you? Lord, you have blessed me with two coats. I don't need two, but that poor person sitting on the side of the road shivering. Let me give you my coat. How well are we stewarding the stuff that God, or that we have, and how well are we sharing that amongst the faithful believers or amongst our neighbours? I once remember our pastor talking about a lawnmower. You might remember this. And he turned around and he said, how many people have got lawnmowers in the church? And Bob's like, "Way." He went, why have we got however many, like 30, 40 lawnmowers in one church? Why don't we just have 10 and just closest person next to you? When you need to borrow a lawnmower, you just go and borrow it. And then you all chip in to buy a new one when that breaks. Why do you need 40 lawnmowers in a family of believers? Interesting challenge. What about how are we stewarding our God-given families and relationships and associates? Our husbands, our wives, our children are God's. I was once challenged with this, and it took me a while to get my head around it, when someone turned around to me and said, your children, i.e. Jack and Skye, they're not yours. They're God's that he blessed you with to nurture them, to care for them, to guide them, to direct them, to love on them throughout this time on earth. But they ultimately are God's. As a father, how am I stewarding that responsibility that I have to my children and to my wife? How am I, as a steward, with those relationships that God has given me, how am I doing on that? Am I nurturing them? Am I not nurturing them? What about those negative relationships in my life that I know that are not doing me any good? How am I stewarding that for my benefit and my family's benefit? My work colleagues and their relationships, etc., etc. How are we stewarding our God-given time and abilities? Every one of us in this room, and I want to reiterate what I said a few weeks ago, there is not one person in this room who doesn't have something that they can offer the kingdom of God. Every single person does, because you are not you, your own. You are created by God. And as a result of that, he has instilled in every single one of us gifts and abilities that are different to your neighbours. And that's okay. That's okay. It's the world that tells you you should be like that person. No, you shouldn't. You be you. You be how God made you to be. But you all have gifts and abilities. The question that you need to be asking and I need to be asking is, Lord, how well am I stewarding in your gifts and abilities that you've bestowed upon me within this world to help your kingdom grow? Are we stewarding well God's written word? In a world that seems to focus on manipulating it and changing it and destroying it for wicked and destructive means. We've gone from practical to a bit more spiritual now, but the principle's still the same. God has entrusted his written word to the world, to the church. How well are we stewarding that? How well are we protecting that? That's partly our responsibility within the church context. That falls upon the shoulders of the eldership. That's part of their remit, to protect God's truth. But that also flows out into every single believer. How will you and I stewarding in my everyday life God's word? Am I allowing God's name to be brought, spoken in vain, in jest? Am I standing up against that? When I hear God's word being used incorrectly, am I challenging that? How well am I stewarding in that? How well am I stewarding in my spiritual walk as a redeemed believer in Jesus Christ? How well am I stewarding my time with God in prayer? Or that's down to us to steward, to manage. God has gifted his word. He's gifted us the ability to pray to him. They're his gifts, but he looks to us to steward it, nurture it, protect it, to manage our time in doing it. How well are we doing? Which brings us back to disciple making disciples. How well are we doing at nurturing and stewarding those God has placed in our path to disciple in his ways and in his truth? How well are we doing at sharing the gospel message and stewarding that truth to a world that desperately needs to hear that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, and that Jesus offers them salvation through him, through faith alone in him? How well are we doing at stewarding that truth and that call in every believer to share that in a fallen world? Friends, life is tough. And can I invite the band to make their way up? Like, life is tough. Let's not be under any illusion that life can be challenging. There are real battles going on in people's lives of which we should never make light, but help and support. But when we take the time to consider how amazing our Creator God is and the grace that he has bestowed upon humanity to care for his creation of which he is in full control, it should instill in each and every one of us hope. It should instill in our hearts comfort, not fear, as you often hear in the world, fear or loathing because of some realization that someone's not in full control of everything they have and everything they own, like Gollum. That's what we see in the world. It's mine, you can't have it. I'm going to draw boundary lines on a property. You can't come that way. This is my property, that's your property. Building lines everywhere. No, it should birth in us a joy and a peace and a sense of just being able, with wisdom, letting go of the reins that we have held so tight in our lives and giving them back to God to hold, knowing that as Creator, he knows what's the best way to steer. We've often said, haven't we, hold everything we have lightly. Everything we have lightly, including our own lives. Because we don't know when our day comes. And you can't take anything with you. It should birth in us a God-centered, prideful desire to want to strive with the Spirit's help to continue to be good and faithful stewards and who he calls to be in this world over his creation. That is a blessing, friends. It's a blessing. And it should put a smile on our face, that God has given us that gift, that joy to be able to care for his creation, and he's given us everything that we need to be able to be his hands and feet in the world. That's joyful. Why such the sad faces then? That's a joyful thing. As you walk out of here today and as you consider what we've said about our requirement to be good stewards over what God owns, yes, we should challenge ourselves. Yes, have the conversation around the dinner table with the family. What are we doing on our everyday that is probably not very healthy? What can we change? What can we adapt? To be transparent with you, the biggest one for me is my bad stewardship of food and health. I've had a bad relationship with food and health, or one has gone into the other. That's down to me with God's help, with me and my niece saying, Lord, help me to navigate this to improve. It's never too late. But it just takes a requirement and a willingness for us to come before the Lord and be open. We can all do it. And we can all do our part in improving this natural world and improving the gifts and abilities that the Lord has bestowed upon us so that we can be his hands and feet in building his kingdom in this world of hope and of joy and of peace. Amen. Amen. Can I invite you to stand and I'll just pray and we'll hand over. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, it's first right for us to thank you for creation in its complete whole sense. Lord, if it wasn't for you and your creative desire to form this world and this galaxy and this universe, Lord, and even to consider creating us so that we have that privilege of being in a relationship with you, Lord, where would we be? Lord, I thank you that you are a loving God who didn't create us or this world just simply so that you can be entertained. But you wanted to show off, Lord, to us your magnificence. Those moments that we stand in awe and wonder when we look out to sea or we're among the mountains or we look up to the night sky. Lord, that projects your awesomeness and your glory. Lord, the intricacies of how you made us as humans, the miracle, Lord, of how birth happens, how birds fly in the air, how fish breathe underwater. There is no end to our awe of what we see in this natural world. There's no end, Lord, to the abilities of what you've instilled in your precious humans. The things we see people build. Lord, the bridges, the churches, magnificent churches we have in the UK. This very lectern that I stand in front of. All gifts and abilities that you have given. Lord, that we may flourish. And in flourishing, give you all the praise and the glory. So, Lord, as we close out this service today, I do ask that you challenge each and every one of us, Lord, to have a good, honest look at ourselves, to look at our strengths and our weaknesses and our abilities, Lord, and to navigate them in such a way to ask, am I using this for your glory or am I using it for my own? And as we work through that, Lord, I pray that you help us through your Spirit, guiding us to improve the areas that we need to improve, to let go of the areas that we need to let go of. I pray that you help us as a body Lord, to be able to help look after and care for this precious world in which we live. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of all that you have created. And we also ask, Lord, for the food that has been brought here today. We ask that it blesses. We may never see those people that it blesses, but we ask, Lord, that through it, in some way, that you touch their hearts. And those who are not believers in you, Lord, I pray that through the generosity of your people, that they will come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.